I want to start in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. Wait a minute. Is that there? Oh, we went too far, didn't we? It's not up here. Let me make sure I get it up here because I want to be able to follow along. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning there in verse 15. It says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'And don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked around and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike this army with blindness.' And so he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked." In this passage we see here, Elisha and his servant found themselves surrounded by the Syrian army. His servant certainly sounds a little concerned with the situation, as he would be. But we see, however, that Elisha was not. Elisha knew that God was with them. He then prayed for the eyes of the servant to be opened. And of course he did so, and it was revealed to the servant the armies of the Lord. Elisha's servant needed to have his eyes opened. And just like he did then, we need to have ours open now as well. We need spiritual sight. Now, I'm not contradicting what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where it says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." That's kind of talking about physical sight, I feel. We're talking about living by faith that we are taught to have, not just by what passes in our field of vision. It's referred to in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. The patriarchs, rather, referred to this with this type of faith. It says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Simply put, they looked with eyes of faith and they saw, and we have to look at things with eyes of faith as well. Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened, and we should pray for exactly the same thing for ourselves. We need to ask that the Lord opens our eyes to many things. We'll discuss a few this morning. The first being spiritual needs. We've got a whole host of spiritual needs today. We, of course, all have the problem of sin. We're reminded this in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." Sin is not a new problem. It's not something that's come about with the turn of the century or fantastic invention. Sin has been around for a long time. It's something we've faced from the beginning of our existence, and it's not something that's going away. It is something that we struggle with. But a verse ahead of what we just read in 1 John 1 and verse 7, it tells us that it's our efforts to walk in the light that maintain this fellowship. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Now, before we can see the problem, we're talking about having our eyes open, before we can do everything we can to fix the problem, correct the problem, and change the ways of that, well, first, we've got to believe that we have a problem. We have to open our eyes to the problem of sin as well as our need for fellowship with God. We also know that our spiritual needs come from our spiritual nature. We're made in God's image. Tells us that in the very beginning of our Bibles. Genesis 1:27 tells us God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. We have a spiritual nature and we have a physical nature. Whichever part of that nature we feed, whether it's a spiritual part or whether it's our physical part, that part is what's going to grow. And growth is what is something rather that is commanded of us. We're taught this very clearly in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, excuse me. It tells us there to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This comes at the tail end of 2 Peter. It's some of the last information that's imparted there. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's an important step in our journey as Christians, to continually grow. No matter if we're taking the first few steps on our journey, whether we've been miles down the beaten path, no matter how mature or immature, rather, we are in our faith, we're constantly going to be challenged by the sinful world. Regardless of how much growth we've experienced or how much progress we've made, we always have room to continue to grow. We need to find a way every day to draw closer to God. By doing so, we can find ourselves much better prepared for the curveballs that will be thrown at us. Along the same lines of growth, we see another verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." Now this next part you probably don't want me to talk about. I'm going to talk about food. I know it already sounds awful, but in our next verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we'll see that we have dietary requirements as well. I'm not talking about anything you can go to Walmart and buy. It says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." The need for milk is a natural instinct for a child. It signals a desire for nourishment and for growth. Just as a baby wants to take in this nourishment and use it to grow, we should desire to grow strong as Christians with the benefit of spiritual milk. I know we all love to indulge in food and drink, and it's very clear that I do too. But I've never been accused of having a small appetite physically. But take that over. Translate that. Think about our spiritual appetite for the moment. Is it a healthy appetite? Is it a strong appetite? Do we have, let's say, a voracious appetite for God's Word and for His teachings? We have to be sure we're getting our spiritual nourishment as we are instructed. Let's make sure our eyes are open to our need for spiritual growth. We also know where the answer to our spiritual needs is located. That would be, of course, in God's Word. We've referenced this scripture before, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Our Bibles are a lot of things. It is, of course, God's inspired Word. It is something we should read and apply to our lives on a daily basis. It is our standard for testing things that claim to be true. It's our safeguard against false teachings. It's our source of guidance for how we should live. We have to make sure that our eyes are open as well to the truth that the solution to our spiritual problems, all of them, are found in the Word of God. Let's shift gears for just a moment. Let's ask another question. We've just had Thanksgiving, so you've probably been doing this. When we look upon our family, we look upon our friends, who do we see? Now think about that for a moment. What do we see? Who do we see when we look upon our family and friends? I'm sure we see relationships, but given that these are our family and friends, I think the first thing we tend to see is the good in those people's lives. We tend to see that first because that's what we want to see. We love them. We're concerned for them. We care about them. But there's a little something we have to understand. We can easily admit, sometimes not as easy as others, that we individually have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. But the people we see, the people we love, and the people we care about have the same sin problem. Maybe not a specific sin. We're not talking about them having the exact struggles that we struggle with. We're talking about that we all share the problem of sin in general. Just as our sin affects our relationship with God, our family, our friends' relationship with God is affected by sin as well. It's simply not something new. God sees their souls in jeopardy. God sees our souls in jeopardy. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2 it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." We've discussed it before, and I'll briefly reference it again, that we're separated from God by our sin. You can picture it any way you want. You can picture it as a great chasm. You can picture it as a wall. God just can't ignore sin. He can't tolerate it. He can't excuse it. He can't dismiss it with a wave of a hand as if it didn't matter. sin cuts us off from Him and isolates us from Him. But again, I say that in the context of this isn't just something that I face, or it's not just something that you personally face. Our friends, our loved ones, they face this as well. And we need to ask God to open our eyes to spiritual reality, and that is that our friends, our family, those that we care about, are in need of God just as much as we are. The whole world is in need of God's message of truth. They need this message because the world cannot save them. We see in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" This also brings up another interesting point. Of course, the disciples at this time were certainly in danger of or in risk for losing their lives because of the nature of that time. Americans nowadays, we live in a world here in this nation where I wouldn't say we're as much at risk as they would. I think you'd all agree with me. But we know there's others in this world that face these challenges. People that go out into the world to spread His word and do have that very danger. Real discipleship, real service to God, it means we have to have real commitment. We try to take the easy way out, or we try to take the less painful route. If we try to spare ourselves pain and discomfort, it may not mean that we're open to serving the Lord as He intends us to do. If we try to spare ourselves physical problems or emotional problems, that just may open ourselves up to spiritual problems. Just as the world cannot save mankind, we of course cannot save ourselves either. We see that in Isaiah 64:6. I love this analogy. I've referenced it before. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away." Our sins sweep us away. I always love that analogy, like filthy rags. We know that our only hope is faith in Jesus Christ. Our best efforts are still infected. Let's use the word infected, for lack of a better word, with sin. We must open our eyes to the fact that the message of God can bring the world out of darkness and into the light. We also know that we have an obligation, of course, to teach the world that message. We see it in several places. Mark 16 tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 28 tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. I like the reference in 1 Timothy 3:15 as well. It says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The pillar and foundation of the truth. I like that because it sounds strong. It sounds robust. And we, of course, know it is. We need to ask God to open our eyes to performing our role in evangelism as well. Shifting gears, once again, we're talking about opening our eyes. So I'll ask the question, what is our vision? Do we see growth, both here in this congregation, in this community, in the world? Do we see the number of Christians growing, faithful Christians? Not just here, although we certainly want to see that happen here, but everywhere. Do we see ourselves involved in these efforts? Are we making plans to ensure that these works happen? These are things we have to open our eyes to as well. How do we see the church growing? In the first century, of course, growth of the church was commanded. Jesus told the apostles to take God's word everywhere. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This growth, this spreading of the gospel, wasn't really something they could be picky and choosy about. It just had to get done. And it had to get done everywhere. Do we have that same sense of urgency today? We have to open our eyes to the facts that growth of God's church is not optional. I don't think we think it is, but it's not casual either. Do we see ourselves with a role in that growth? We must also develop our abilities to teach. We know that from Matthew 28, rather, that disciples are made by teaching. Philippians 3:17 tells us that we need to teach through our example as well. It says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." To be sure we open our eyes to the fact that God wants us to have an active role in teaching His Word and in growing His church. Got a little shorter one this morning. As we get ready to finish up, as we get ready to close down this morning, we kind of scratched the surface on opening our eyes to a wide variety of things. Let's just encourage one another to pray for strength and to pray for wisdom from God, to see what we need to see, both here with our physical eyes, but also in our spiritual ones. I'm sure that you've heard the saying before, somebody can't see the forest for the trees. Well, I think we need to be able to assure we're seeing the forest and the trees and the critters and everything else that we need to see on our journey as Christians. And of course, if you're not a Christian, we're going to stand ready to assist you. This morning, I spoke earlier of a path. We have folks here that are been taking their first few steps down this path. We have folks among us that have been traveling the road for a very long time. But everybody at that point, or one point or another, had to take that first step, and then a second step, and then a third step. Upon confession of your faith, we'll of course baptize you this morning for remission of your sins. Those first few steps lead you down a path that is the best path you'll ever take. I can't assure you of that. We may have those among us who are in need of prayers. If there's any way we can help in any way this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.